The last few verses of the book of Revelation, and I've titled the lesson, This Book. Let's just read these verses first of all. Verse 18. The Apostle John, as he is given revelation by Christ, he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, people sometimes debate, argue over things that I believe are pretty useless. And sometimes it just comes down to a debate over words, you know. You hear a certain word and you have a connotation in your mind that you can't dissociate with that word. I often talk about, you know, arguments over the law. You know, somebody says, "Are we under the law?" And, well, we're not under the old covenant law. We're new covenant. If we're believers, we're new covenant Christians. But does that mean we don't have any law? And somebody says, "Well, we're not under any laws, but we're under the commandments." Well, what's the difference between a law and a commandment? You know, I mean, if you want to make a big deal out of that, that's up to you. But I'll tell you this much. When the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do something or not do something, he's not making suggestions. That has the force of law to me, you know. He's telling us to do this. And not to be saved. That's against the law. Do you know a sinner who seeks salvation by their law keeping, they're actually working against the law. Because the law basically summarizes it in two commands. I know we talk about love God and love our neighbor. That's what the Lord said. But basically you can filter it down to this. Here's what the law says. Do and live, disobey and die. That's it. And the doing there is perfect righteousness. But we don't have that, and we can't do that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means there's none righteous, no, not one. That's why salvation's by grace. That's why we look to Christ. Well, I said all that to say this. When we talk about this book, you know, John obviously has in mind the book of Revelation. And he's talking about the end times. And he says in Revelation, he said, the prophecy of this book, and prophecy does not confine itself to the future, but it's just forthtelling the word of God. Sometimes that involves the future, and much of Revelation does. But he says in verse 18, he says, if any man shall add unto these things. Now this is the word of God. This is not the word of man. He says, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's the book of Revelation. And he says in verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, God shall take away his part out of or from the tree of life, the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So, there's the bottom line. Now, John, as I said, he's talking about the book of Revelation. And I think about this, too. You go into these religious bookstores, and you see all these books written about prophecy in the end times. That's exactly what people are doing today. They're trying to add to the prophecies of this book. And it doesn't make any sense. It's not biblical. I'm not just up here to be critical. I'm just telling you the truth. They either taken away or adding to the prophecy of this book. We have everything we need right here. The same principle applies to the whole book of God from Genesis to Revelation. This is God's word. And I don't have any authority to add my opinions to any of God's word, let alone the book of Revelation. I may have some thoughts, and those thoughts may be okay as long as they don't negate or deny or confuse the basic message of Revelation or of the whole Bible. Certainly any thought or idea or opinion I have that would challenge the gospel of how God saves sinners by his grace through Jesus Christ, you know, that brings a curse. So this book, let's talk about the whole Bible. And we'll talk about Revelation too, because like I said, that's what John had in mind. But Revelation, the book of Revelation, shows us the way of salvation, just like the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. How does God save sinners? Well, he saves sinners by his free and sovereign grace through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the book of Revelation, isn't it? And if you add to that or take, you add man's works or man's decisions or man's will or man's efforts to that, what does that reveal about you? That reveals you don't believe the gospel. You're adding to the words of this book. Not only just things about prophecy, but things about the gospel. The Bible talks about worthiness, for example, in Revelation chapter 5. You know, next week we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And I was taught coming up in religion that I thought was Christianity, but was not. I was taught basically, I had the idea. Now, this is natural to fallen man, but it's also promoted by false Christianity, that I have to do something to make myself worthy to take the Lord's Supper. And you know that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it talks about he that eats and drinks unworthily. All right? Well, what is it to eat and drink unworthily? He said it, not discerning the Lord's body. Not understanding who Christ is and what he accomplished. That's what that means. What's the Lord's Supper all about? It's about the blood and the righteousness of Christ. This is my blood of the New Testament. This is my body which was broken. It's talking about the finished work of Christ. It's not talking about that this week I've been so good, now I'm worthy to take the Lord's Supper. What is our worthiness? Well, if you read Revelation chapter 5, what does it say about our worthiness? Anybody know? Revelation 5? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In other words, the Lord's Supper, or anything in the Christian life, it's not about my worthiness based upon my efforts. It's based upon Christ's worthiness and what he accomplished for me. So there, don't add to that. That's the book of Revelation. That's the whole Bible in every aspect. And you can go on through. You know, it talks about all of the symbols of numbers, of like the two women of Revelation. When you think about the two women of Revelation, who do you think of? You think of Babylon, the great, the wicked, the harlot. And then you think about the unnamed woman, which is the church in the book of Revelation. What is he talking about? He's talking about the redeemed of the Lord, chosen of God before the foundation of the world, given to Christ, who he accomplished all of salvation on Calvary's cross in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in opposition to false religion, false Christianity, which is a disguise that the world has. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking about the end times, Matthew 24, Mark 13, I think Luke 17, and the first thing that he warned about as a sign of the times was false Christianity. He said, they'll come saying, here's the Messiah, there's the Messiah. He said, some of them will be so close that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. So what are we to do? Well, we get into the words of this prophecy. And we don't add to them. We don't take away from them. This is the book of Christ. This is the book that shows the one and only way of salvation, of forgiveness, of righteousness, of eternal life and glory by God's free and sovereign grace through Christ. This book identifies and distinguishes Christ in his person and in his finished work. It reveals what he accomplished in his obedience unto death as the surety and the substitute of his people. It shows our depravity. The book of Revelation is full of that, the sinfulness of man. It shows our depravity, the fact that we have no righteousness naturally, the fact that we cannot work one by our best, and the fact that we don't want one God's way unless God intervenes. That's depravity right there. This book is a revelation of God to men. And there are many things that God's not revealed. There are things that God has kept secret to himself. We're not held accountable for that. But the things that he's revealed, that's what John's talking about here. If any man shall add unto these things, what things? These things God has revealed. These things God has exposed. And the things and the plagues that are written in this book. You know, a lot of these plagues that we saw in the different breaking of the seals and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. You can trace them back to historically to the plagues of Egypt. And you see the spiritual application even to today and how it works. Well, that's what's he talking about? He's talking about the wrath of God upon those who are not in Christ. Look over at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, look at verse 18 of John chapter 3. The Lord speaking to Nicodemus, a lost religious Jew. And he says in John 3:18, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is identified and distinguished in God's word, what does that give evidence? That you're not condemned. Why is that? Well, because Christ took your condemnation on the cross as your surety and your substitute. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. His name identifies him and distinguishes him. His name is not just a label. You remember back in the 70s, they had that organization called it PTL. Remember what that stood for? Praise the Lord. Well, my friend, believing and salvation is not just saying words. It's not some four-point formula that you walk down an aisle and we say, well, repeat after me. That's not salvation. That's not in the Bible. And people get upset when I say things like that, but okay. Don't get upset. Show me where it is in the Bible. Show me where it is in the book of Revelation. It's not there. You say, well, you're just trying to dot every I and cross every T. Well, I'm trying to study the Word of God. And, you know, I don't want to warp your universe or anything like that. Well, maybe I do want to warp it. You know, that's what happens when God saves a sinner and he warps his universe. He turns our world upside down, doesn't he? But if it's not in the Bible, then why would you depend on it? See? Well, look on here. He says in verse 19, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Now, that light is Christ and the gospel that identifies him and distinguishes him. And we've seen it all through the book of Revelation. And he says, "And men love darkness rather than light." Now, who would love darkness rather than light? You know, people won't, they don't think they love darkness and hate the light. But here's what, read on. He says, "Because their deeds are evil." Now, when you see that word deeds, what do you think of? Their deeds are evil. Oh, surely he's talking about the drunks and the drug. Who's he talking to here? Huh? Well, he's talking specifically to Nicodemus, a religious man who probably wouldn't touch a drop of alcohol. And you're right, it's everyone. It's everyone. Even man, in his religious efforts, his deeds are evil. You remember Matthew 7, 21 through 24? "Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we done many wonderful works?" And he said, "Depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity." Now, what was iniquitous about what they were doing? Preachers will tell you, well, they just weren't sincere. That's not what that passage teaches. And in fact, if that were the case, are you sincere? And is that what you expect God to bless you and save you and accept you on? And let me ask you this. If you believe God is going to receive you based upon your sincerity, how can you know you're sincere enough? Where in the Bible do you find the standard of sincerity by which you must measure up? And are there any times in your life, any nanoseconds that you're not sincere? You see what I'm saying? You know what that's teaching in Matthew said? The reason he called their works, their deeds, iniquity, because they do not measure up to righteousness. Does anything we do measure up to perfect righteousness as measured by Christ? You say, oh, I just love the Lord. Well, I can say that too. But I do not expect God to save me or bless me based on my love to Him. I expect Him to save me and bless me based upon His love to me, hearing His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction for our sins. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. Look at John 3:20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's talking about religious people too. Paul talked about his kinsmen according to the flesh in Romans 10. He said they're sincere and zealous, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing, the completion, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So they hate the light because it exposes what they're so proud of as being unacceptable, even wicked in the sight of God. Like Cain. He brought the best of the field, the best of the works of his hands, and God didn't accept it. What did Abel bring? The blood of the Lamb, which pictured Christ. So he says, they neither come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved, that is, exposed, discovered. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth, that's believing Christ, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They're the work of God. Look over at verse 36 of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is the wrath of God? I tell you, if you want to define the wrath of God, where you ought to go? Go to the cross. That's the wrath of God. Somebody gets sick and they say, oh, the wrath of God is upon me. No. You know, even believers get sick. Did you know that? You see these people who go around calling themselves Christians saying that they are sinlessly perfect in themselves. Why do they still get sick and grow old? Why do they die? If you're sinlessly perfect in yourself, you won't have the problems I have or the rest of us have. Well, do we have a sinless perfection? Yes, in Christ and in Him alone, but not in me, not in you. So the wrath of God is God's wrath upon all those who are found without Christ. Go back to Revelation 22. And that's the plagues that are written in this book. They are manifestations of God's wrath upon the unsaved. Those who are not washed in the blood of Christ. Those who are not clothed in His righteousness imputed. And then in verse 19 he says, if any man take away from the words of the prophet, of the book of this prophecy. We don't have any right to take anything out of this book, Revelation or any other part of God's Word. We don't have that. Some try to preach the Bible by leaving certain truths out because they're offensive. Offensive to the natural man. And so they want to leave it out. Yeah, that's one of the, yeah, Leonard said Romans 9. That's exactly. You know why most preachers won't preach Romans 9? It's not because they don't understand it. It's because they don't like it, what it says. It's not hard to understand what Romans 9 says. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's hard for the natural, it's impossible for the natural man to believe it and swallow it. He just don't want it. That's the problem. I've told you the story about Mark Twain how many times. You know, when Mark Twain, he was an atheist, and a reporter asked him about what he thought about the Bible. And Twain said, well, it's a pretty good book. It's got some good things in it. And he said, the reporter said, but, you know, he said, there's so many things in it that I don't understand. And Twain said, well, you're right. He said, but that's not the parts that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me. And that's the way it is with the natural man. So we don't have any authority to do that. Somebody, you know, I've heard stories about people, preachers preaching through Romans and they skip over Romans 9. Where do you get the authority to do that? Not from God. So he says, now look at this in verse 19. He says, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. It's spoken of in Revelation 13, where it talks about those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And that's talking about something that people don't want to hear today. That's talking about, you know, that God has chosen a people and written their names in the Lamb's book of life. You know, people argue, is that a literal book or not? I don't think so, but that's a way of metaphorically, symbolically talking about God's unlimited mind to know his people whom he chose and gave to Christ. I heard a preacher on TV talking about that, and here's what he said. And he was talking about the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And his first three words exposed him. When he was talking about the Lamb's book of life, he said this. He said, we can speculate. No, we can't. We can try to do that, but it's wrong. You see, whatever this book says, it's not based upon my speculation. But here's what he said. He said, we can speculate that when you're born, God writes your name in that book. And when you commit your first sin, whatever that is, he erases your name out of that book. And then later on, if you ever accept Jesus as your personal Savior, he writes your name back in. Now, let me ask you a question about that. Where do you find that in the Bible? I don't have to speculate about that because God's made it clear. All right? God's not up there writing names down and erasing them out and writing them back. And I guess if you're a some denomination today, he'd be erasing and writing them out and erasing them, writing that all the time. And I don't know, maybe even the rededication, maybe he erases it out and writes it. I don't know what it, you know. But that's crazy stuff. That's not what, he's not saying here that a person is saved and then lost later on at all. He's just simply saying, and a lot of times these things get kind of confused or lost in translation, but what this simply means is this. A person who does not believe the words of this book, does not believe Christ and God's way of salvation, has no part in the book of life or in the holy city. What's the holy city? Well, he described the holy city over in Revelation 21. That's the citizenship of God's nation. That's the New Jerusalem. And it's not talking about Palestine. It's not talking about Israel over there today. It's talking about the new heavenly Jerusalem that he described in Revelation 21. I won't go back to that. I'm going to talk about that in the message in 11 o'clock out of Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about these Old Testament saints who were looking for a heavenly city, not built by man, but built by God. They weren't looking for a real estate on earth. That was what they were looking for was the promise of God to glorify them through the blood of Christ. And so that's what the holy city is. Holy meaning separated, meaning sanctified. And he says, the thing and from the things which are written in this book in verse 19. In other words, the blessings that belong to the children of God that are stated out in the book of Revelation. And again, you can apply it to the whole Bible. You don't have any part in these blessings without Christ, without faith in Him. Now, you may experience what we call some good things in this life. You may play the stock market and just be a winner. But if you don't have Christ in the ultimate end of things, what you're going to find out is those things which you thought were a blessing is going to end up being a curse. Think about Luke chapter 12, about the rich man who built, who accumulated all these things, filled up his barns. He said, "What am I going to do now?" "Well, I'll build bigger barns because I got to have a place to put my stuff." That's what we got. Well, we got to have. We got to have more places to put our stuff because we got more stuff. And we're going to, get more stuff as we get older and all of that. But it was a curse. He said, "This thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." Well, look at verse 20. He says, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That is a statement closing out the whole of the Bible. Somebody told me one time that the order of the Scriptures is not God ordained. Are you crazy? It sure is. Why is Genesis where it is? Why is Malachi where it is? Why is Matthew? Why? The book of Romans in time was not the first epistle written, but it's the first one appears in the New Testament. Why? Because it's kind of like an annotated Bible. Every doctrine of Christianity is kind of summarized or encapsulated in the book of Romans. And God put it there by His good providence. I believe that, So, and He used some unsavory men a lot of times to do it. You know the old saying of Joseph, "God, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good." Wow. We're going to be talking about that in our Wednesday night studies on Romans 9 through 11. You thought that was just a New Testament doctrine, didn't you? No, it was. It's an Old Testament. It's a truth from eternity. So, this is a statement to close out the Bible that emphasizes the certainty, the surety of the success and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ as it pertains to His second coming. He says, "Surely I come quickly." Now, John wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. Most people believe that the book of Revelation was written somewhere around AD 90 or something like that, 89 to, give or take a few years. And Christ has not yet come. But it's still quickly in God's eyes. Because 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000. You see, God doesn't measure time the way we do. We think, "Oh, He's delaying. Oh, what, I'm amazed." Somebody says, "I'm amazed that God hadn't already come and just brought His wrath down upon this world." What we ought to be saying is, "God's, Thy will be done," and thank God that His wrath won't come down on me because of Christ. It's quickly. It's soon. And then he closes out verse 21. Here's the thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Is there anything that we can claim by way of salvation, by way of a right relationship with God, by way of blessing, by way of forgiveness, justification, sanctification, ultimate glory? Is there any of that that we can claim apart from grace? And the answer is no. It's all of grace. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Anything that I have from God that's good and acceptable, a blessing to me, saving to me, I didn't earn it and I don't deserve it. It's all of His grace in Christ and based upon His blood and righteousness alone. Okay.